John chapter 16, beginning at verse 16. In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while, you will see me no more,' and then after a little while, you will see me?" And because I'm going to the Father, they kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy."
Good evening, friends. It's fantastic to have the chance to preach to you this evening. Tonight, of course, we're looking at joy. No surprises there. For the last few weeks, we've been looking at this topic, this theme of joy, throughout the Bible. And tonight, we're in this section in the book of John, where Jesus talks to his friends, his disciples, about sorrow and about joy. And he ends up saying some truly incredible things about joy. In verse 22, which is the verse we're going to focus on tonight, in verse 22, it says, "Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." No one will take away your joy. I think we all know what it's like to have joy taken away from us, whether it's in a big way or in a small way. I suspect that all of us at some point have had joy removed. Have you ever had joy snatched from you? Had joy pulled out from underneath you? Had joy coming towards you close enough for you to grab it and then have it disappear? We've all had these experiences. When I was younger, when I was 8 years old and 9 years old, I played rugby union for the Blacktown Scorpions. I only played two seasons of rugby union ever. I was the runt of the litter when it came to rugby union. I was David on a field of Goliaths. Particularly in Blacktown with a very high Polynesian population. I was a very small person on that team. Now, in my whole time playing rugby union, I never scored a single point. No points ever. However, there was one time where I was on the field, as opposed to sitting on the bench. I was on the field, and my team was near the opponent's try line. Okay, so imagine this. I'm near the opponent's try line. My team's there. And I don't know how it happened, but somehow the ball is loose. It's sitting there, literally sitting there on the ground inside the opponent's try line, waiting for me, calling for me. I was the closest player to this ball. All I needed to do was run at it, dive on it, smother it, and then I could stand here today and tell you the story of the time where my most joyful sporting moment ever, where I scored that try in under eights for the Blacktown Scorpions. I ran towards the ball. Out of the corner of my eye, I can see there's a defender from the other team who's also coming into vision. I'm getting closer to the ball. I'm finally in range to dive at the ball, but he's there as well. I dive midair. He dives as well. He literally, like, dives in front of the ball. He's not trying to smother the ball. He's, like, midair blocking me from getting at the ball. At least that's how I remember it. And then we collide in midair. And unfortunately, very unfortunately, he manages to stop me from scoring. He ends up gathering the ball. The defender on the other team, he started crying. He started crying a lot, actually. I may have kneed him in the kidney quite hard during that tackle. I can still remember his face, actually. Sorry, dude. The joy was snatched. The joy was there, and it was snatched. Next season, I played netball. I never went back to rugby union. That was it. My union career was over. The joy was there, and it was snatched. Now, of course, that's a fairly light-hearted example. It's a humorous story. We can laugh at Andrew. Ha ha ha. It's a funny story of joy being snatched, but we know that joy being snatched is more often than not humorous. We know stories of people who, real people, real stories, people who've had joy snatched, and for them, it's life-changing. Stories where joy is taken and we weep. We weep alongside people in sadness for joy being stolen. The kind of things that make us ask the big questions in life, the kind of things that make us ask why. Why did this happen? As I think about this, there's a particular story that comes to mind for me. I have an uncle. His name is David. And when he was 23 years old, my uncle was married. He married a girl that he knew from his church. And 10 months after they were wed, David's wife was in a tragic car accident, and she died. Now, of course, this is a terribly sad event. I wasn't old enough to remember it at all. And in fact, quite a few years after this happened, my uncle ended up marrying again. And with his second wife, he ended up having a child. In fact, they ended up having two children. They had a daughter and they had a son. And the day after his wife gave birth to their son, she suffered from a large blood clot which ended up lodging itself in her lungs. Now, the doctors were able to save her life, but because of this, she ended up losing a lot of her function, her ability to move her limbs or her ability to talk. And now David's current wife is bedridden, and she needs care 24 hours. Now, I don't tell you this story to shock you or to try to upset you. Why am I telling you this story? I want us to realize that when Jesus says to his disciples, "Your joy will never be taken from you," he is saying something incredible. He is saying something that we should be very, very interested in, because we know joy can be taken and we know what that experience is like. In fact, interested is too weak of a word. We should be desperate to know what Jesus is talking about here when he says there is a joy available that cannot be taken, a joy that cannot be lost. You see, none of the things that we find joy in our lives are indestructible. None of them are guaranteed. Our family, our savings account, our home, our stuff that we put in that home, even our church, even the big things in life like our democracy or our government or our laws or the weather, things like that are never guaranteed. None of these things are 100% going to be there when you wake up tomorrow. We can never say with absolute certainty that the things in our life, even the big things, the things we think are stable, that give us joy, are going to always be there. Because our world is fragile and our world is broken. So how can Jesus possibly say what he says here? How can he say to his disciples that he has a joy that cannot be lost? What kind of joy is permanent? Now, to try and figure out this big question, tonight we're going to ask three smaller questions about this passage and about this topic of joy. Our first question I want us to think about, what causes the joy that Jesus is talking about? So what is the source of this joy that Jesus is talking about? Second question, why is it different to other kinds of joy? Why is this joy not fragile like other kinds of joy? How is it that this joy is untakeable? And thirdly, how does this joy fit in with our suffering, with your suffering, with the things in life that cause us pain? How does this joy sit alongside that? So to sum up, what causes the joy? Why is it different? And how does it fit with our suffering? Let me pray. Father God, you know the things in our life which give us joy, and you know how fragile they are. Help us tonight as we think about what Jesus says about joy. Help us to be certain of where this joy comes from. Help us to understand why it is unique and cannot be lost. And by your Spirit, please show us what is true as we examine your words in the Bible now. Amen. What causes the joy that Jesus is talking about? We need to wrap our heads around the bigger picture here. We need to understand what's going on in this passage before we get to verse 22 if we're going to understand the joy Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking to his disciples. We know that much. In the chapters that follow, we see that Jesus knows what is about to happen to him. He knows that very shortly he's going to be arrested and he's going to be killed. And his closest friends, the men who have followed him and listened to him all this time, these men that he cares for, he wants them to know what's up ahead. He wants them to know what's on the road ahead. So he says this in verse 16. Please follow along. Verse 16, in a little while you will see me no more. And then, after a little while, you will see me. Now, understandably, at this point, Jesus' disciples are a little bit confused. What are you talking about, Jesus? We do not understand what you mean. Their leader is talking about something that's going to happen soon. He says they won't see him for a bit, but then they will. What does he mean? Well, fortunately, Jesus goes on to explain it for them. He's quite kind to his disciples here. He says, verse 20, I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Right here, Jesus gives them the bad news. He says, very soon, you are going to be sad. And not only that, not only are you going to be sad and grieving, but those around you, it's going to look like they're rejoicing. Nothing's worse than feeling depressed while everyone around you seems to be impervious to it, while everyone around you is rejoicing. And this, what Jesus says here about joy and grief, is directly linked to what he said before about leaving and then returning. Right? So Jesus, of course, here we know is talking about his death. Their leader, their friend, is about to die. In a little while, he will not be there for them to see, because he will be dead and because he will be buried. And Jesus knows it's going to be very sad for them. He understands that. But of course, we know he also says that a little while longer and they will see him. A little while longer and you will see me. That is the point where, as it says in verse 20, you will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Right? So their sorrow and their grief is the result of Jesus' death, that is, his going away, and their joy is the result of his resurrection, his returning and seeing them again. Now, Jesus helps the disciples to understand all of this with an analogy. He describes suffering and joy, sorry, the suffering and joy that they will experience. He describes it like a woman giving birth. Now, I've never given birth to a child, but from what I hear, there's a part of the process which is uncomfortable, and a part of the process which is full of joy. That moment when a mother first holds her baby, this living, breathing human, a new life, a creature who you love more than you could ever have loved another person before. The joy felt in that moment is overwhelming. In that moment, the pain is forgotten. It's drowned out by this emotional joy. Jesus says the joy that is coming will make the pain worthwhile. The pain is there, but after a while it's over, and then the joy will last for a long time. Now, with Jesus' death and his resurrection in mind, verse 22 is fairly straightforward, I think. The time of grief is just around the corner, but just a little while longer, and Jesus will see them again. They will see him again, and the sorrow will be turned into joy. Verse 22 says, "Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." Jesus will die, and they will be scattered. Their pain and their suffering, it'll be very, very real for them. But there is hope because they will see Jesus again. And if we flick over just a few pages, we see the things Jesus predicts here actually come true. John chapter 20, verse 19 and 20. If we go from halfway through verse 19, it says this. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. After he shows up, he shows them his hands and his side. Jesus comes and stands among these men whom he loves. The disciples are overjoyed when they see the Lord. This man they loved, who they watched die, who they saw being humiliated, who they knew had been put in the grave. That man is standing in front of them right now. And of course, they are overjoyed by this. So, the important thing that I think we need to see at this point is that the source of the joy Jesus is talking about is the fact that he is, I almost said dead, that he is alive, not dead. He was dead and is alive. What causes the joy that Jesus is talking about? The fact that he was dead but is alive. The fact of the resurrection, that the Lord, the Son of God himself, beat death. That's the best news for the disciples, and it's the best news we could imagine for us as well. God's Son beat death. That is the source of the joy here, the fact that Jesus did not stay dead. So, that's question one. With that firmly in our minds, let's move on to our second question. Why is this joy different? How come this joy cannot be taken away? There's a very important reason why this source of joy cannot be taken away. At this point, I think a little diagram may help us. Simon, can we have the diagram up on the screen? Okay. I drew this in Microsoft Word this afternoon. Let me explain what you're seeing there. For joy to happen, there needs to be two things. There needs to be a source of joy, a place from which the joy is coming. That's what you see up on this side. And there needs to be a destination for the joy. There needs to be someone receiving the joy. Now, if you take away either of those things, then the joy is not going on. It's not happening. So the gospel tells us that joy in this case is guaranteed because Jesus will never die again. We establish that Jesus' resurrection is the source of the joy. That's where the joy is coming from. And the gospel tells us that Jesus will never die again. He died once, he was raised to life, and he will never die again. Romans 6 should be up on the screen. It says this very clearly. "For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Jesus will never die again. That's the point of this passage. The source of the joy can never be taken away. Now, that's the first part of the answer to the second question. The source of the joy is eternal. Thinking back to our diagram, however, there's another way this joy could be taken from us. And that is if the thing receiving the joy stopped existing. If we don't last forever, then our joy is taken from us. It's become a very common phrase in our culture, a common attitude that you only live once. We will have seen that on Facebook or Twitter if you're in those lands very often. And I think it's become a bit of a catchphrase for our culture. You've got one life, so live it now and live it hard. We need to live our lives while we still have them. Well, we're told that the biggest enemy to us is regret. If we miss out, then we have failed at life. And it's so sad to see people that we know waste their lives thinking that eating and spending and travel and thrill-seeking and selfishness are the way to live a meaningful life. You see, Jesus knows that, yes, everybody does die, but that's not the end. Jesus actually answers both sides of the diagram for us. He answers both sides of the problem. He gives us a place to get the joy that isn't fragile, and he also solves the problem of us dying. John 14, 18 to 19, again on the screen, says this. Jesus says this. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Sound familiar? Because I live, you also will live. Because I live, you also will live. Because Jesus lives, we will also live. That's the offer of life from Jesus. It's eternal life. The promise of forever life because Jesus has beaten death. Just a few chapters earlier than this, Jesus puts it this way. He says this. This is from John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus rising from the dead means the source of joy cannot be taken away. And it also means that we, even though we all will die one day, know that we will continue to receive this joy because we will actually live in Jesus. Let's think about the third question. Our third question was, and I think this is an important question. This is kind of where the rubber hits the road for us in our lives. How does this joy fit in with our suffering? The New Testament has a lot to say about suffering. It's a prominent topic. It comes up again and again in the New Testament, particularly about Christian suffering. And there's so much that could be said on this topic. I want to address this just really briefly. You see, when Jesus said to his disciples, you would have a joy that cannot be taken away, he meant it. He meant it. He meant their joy cannot be taken away. And yet, he's saying this to a group of guys who he knows are about to suffer a great deal. He knows they will suffer as they fulfill his mission of making disciples. As they go out into the world, these guys are going to be imprisoned. They're going to be beaten. They're going to be hungry and thirsty and tired and exhausted. They'll be insulted. They'll be laughed at for the things that they say. Some of them will be stoned. Many of them will die very painfully. Where is the joy in that? Part of our problem, I think, is that we end up letting suffering surprise us. Turn to Romans 8 for me. We're going to finish up here in Romans 8. As I was thinking about the things Jesus says in John 16, I was reminded of this passage in Romans. Starting at verse 28, a very famous verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says this in the NIV. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, in the verses just before this, in Romans chapter 8, Paul's been talking about suffering and the fact that everybody, in fact, everything in creation suffers. Therefore, Romans 8:28 cannot mean that in everything God is working so that our lives will be comfortable. Or it cannot mean that God is working in everything so that our lives will be pleasant. What does good mean here in verse 28? Well, in the same way that the disciples' joy is connected to life in Jesus, not their pleasure or comfort, here, God's good in our lives is connected to being like Jesus and being connected to Jesus like a brother. You see, if we read verse 28 and 29 together, it says this: we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God has a bigger view of good than just our comforts. Problem is, we hear verses like this and we think that suffering or losing joy in our lives should be unexpected. We think comfort and pleasure should be normal. And the biggest danger, I think, with that kind of thinking is that when joy ends up being snatched from us, when we have that experience, we aren't expecting it. The way that we can make our joy indestructible is to expect suffering. The way we can make our joy something we cannot lose is to focus it on Jesus, who will never die again and who gives us life, and realize that the other things in our life that give us joy are never guaranteed. They are fragile. We should not be surprised when bad things happen. Tim Keller, fantastic writer and preacher, he puts it this way, writing about Romans 8:28, he says, Jesus Christ did not suffer so that you would not suffer. He suffered so that when you suffer, you'll become like him. The gospel does not promise you better life circumstances. It promises you a better life. I began tonight with a story. I began by telling the story of my uncle. He truly had joy snatched from him. In his life circumstances, joy had been snatched. Now, not long after David's first wife died, he was speaking to my dad, David's brother. And my dad asked David, "How are you coping with all this? How do you cope with what has happened?" And David said to him, "Life is like a book. There are chapters where things are good and chapters where things are really bad. But you have to read through to the last chapter. It's the final chapter that matters." My uncle today, he takes his kids to church every Sunday. He loves for and cares for his wife because he promised to her and promised before God that he would be her husband until death parted them. I think it's a wonderful example of latching on to the right kind of joy. He has a hope that there is a source of joy that isn't fragile like the things in our world. We need to understand that the Bible says the ultimate source of joy is Jesus. He is alive, and we can be too. If we live life desperate to find joy in the things around us, we set ourselves up for a spectacular fall when we hit a bad chapter. God does not promise that when something bad happens to you, you can expect to see something good in your life in a month's time. God may well work good out of our bad circumstances. In fact, he very often does. He is a good father and he wants to give us good things and he loves it when we pray to him and he's able to answer our prayers. But we need to have a bigger picture in mind than how comfortable our life is for the 100 or so years we are here on earth. We need to have a picture of joy that stretches into eternity. We should not be surprised when joy is hard to find in life. The disciples, we know, were able to rejoice in their sufferings because they knew they were becoming like Jesus. When everything in life comes crashing down, when we're at the darkest, deepest, saddest part of our story, when we're in that bad chapter, that place we wish we could rewrite or tear out of the book, that's when we need to know there is a joy that cannot be taken from us. We need to look for joy in the right place. We need to latch on to the joy that Jesus' resurrection offers us. Let me pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these words of Jesus that make it clear to us that the joys around us in our life are not ultimate joy. They are not joy we can guarantee. Rather, joy that cannot be taken is found in Jesus and the fact he is alive. Help us to latch on to this knowledge. Help us to live our lives fully aware that Jesus is alive, not dead, and to see that as our most important and ultimate source of joy. Thank you that that joy is guaranteed. Thank you that Jesus will never die again. Thank you that him rising brings us life as well. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
We're going to stand and sing our final song. And as Andrew was saying, it's through Jesus' resurrection that we have joy and we have hope in life. And this next song is called In Christ Alone, which is very appropriate because it's only in Christ alone that we have joy. So please join us as we sing our final song together.